Matthew 13 and 51 and 52. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is learning and teaching the truth. Learning and teaching the truth. In this chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ has given several parables. Some of them long and some of them short. Particularly some of the shorter ones and also the explanations of the longer ones. He has given more privately to his disciples, those who were to be the future teachers of the church of God. And he now addresses a question to them. Have ye understood all these things? Only God, by the Spirit, could give real understanding, as we learn later in chapter 16 and verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So only God can give true understanding. But this does not mean that the question should not be asked. And the Lord Jesus says to them, Have ye understood all these things? And that question can rightly be asked by the ministers of Christ, of those to whom they preach. It is not improper to probe to see what is understood and what is not understood. And Christ is here especially attentive to the understanding of the teachers of the Church of God. The answer given by the disciples was perhaps a little over-optimistic in view of some of the indications later of what they did not understand. But nevertheless, they had increased in understanding. And hence they say, Yea, Lord. And Christ goes on to instruct them on how to instruct others in what they have learned. Let us learn, firstly, we are to seek understanding from the preached word. We are to seek understanding from the preached word. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? It is clear that our Lord Jesus taught with a view to them understanding, and his ministers are to do the same. Ministers of Christ are not to entertain or merely to soothe people, although the truth of God, rightly understood, will indeed be a comfort to the children of God. But the aim of ministers must first of all be the understanding of people. People must understand the truth of God. A non-doctrinal ministry is no ministry at all. Ministers who are not interested in biblical doctrine should resign. Because what are ministers for? They're not just meant to be genial masters of meaningless ceremonies of a religious sort. The whole purpose of the ministry of the word is to instruct men and women so that they understand by the blessing of the Spirit, the truth of the Word of God. But this means the preaching of the Word should be looked upon as a means of increasing understanding of the Word of God. Now that may seem to be stating the obvious. Perhaps you say, well, why is he bothering to say that? Of course, preaching is meant to increase understanding. But it has to be said that, well, it may be obvious to some people, but there are many people, many church-going people, to whom it is not obvious at all. In fact, it's never entered their heads that one reason for going to church is to understand the Word of God. They go to feel better. They go to get a lift, something that will make them feel better to face the week ahead. Now, hopefully the truth of God does result both in godly sorrow and in joy and comfort in the Lord. And it does prepare for the week ahead. But it does so via the mind and the understanding. We need to understand the truth of God. We need to understand what the Scriptures mean so that we will have solid and lasting and real consolation in the truth. And yet it has to be said, there are many people who attend church, and the concept of going to learn the truth of God is one that they have not considered at all. You ask many people coming out of church, well, what have you learned? Learned? We don't go to church to learn. They've never thought about it. They've never thought about thinking. They've never thought that there was any need to think in church. And I'm not exaggerating in any way. And in a low state of the church, as at present is the case in this part of the world anyway, the concept of learning is rare. There has always been this falling short, even in New Testament times. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 we find these words, of whom we have many things to say, that's speaking of Christ, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the apostle says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There it is envisaged that the members of the Church of Christ, they begin with milk, and as they get stronger and progress and develop, they move on to meat. But the apostle is saying, you're dull of hearing. We have to stick with the milk. So it's not a new problem, but it is a problem that is accentuated in a day like ours. People come for a nice service, not for one where they learn the truth of God and their mind is active. But we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our souls and with all our minds and with all our strength. Why should our minds be put into neutral in the worship of God? If we are to love God with all our minds, that means in our worship, our mind is to be active. Not only our mind, but not less than our mind. Our worship should engage the whole man. And the truest worship engages the mind as well as the affections. Irrational emotion of the sort that the charismatic movement engages in is not a higher form of worship. It is not worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And then again, in verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. In order for everyone to engage in worship, they must understand. That means not only that what is spoken must be understandable, but they must be alert and endeavoring to understand it. That passage is dealing with whether it can be understood. But the effect is the same if what is said is intelligible, but people's minds are switched off and blank. If our minds are not engaged, then the service might as well be in Latin. Is your understanding increasing? Your understanding of the Word of God. You say, but it isn't just a mental thing, is it? No, it's not just a mental thing. People can increase in theoretical understanding and not be growing in grace, but growing in pride. But it must include growth in understanding. Every time we come here, when you go out of those doors, you should understand the Word of God better than when you came in. Better equipped in the knowledge of God and of His truth and of His Word. With increased admiration for God and for His Christ. Increased desire to honor Him. Increased knowledge of what is honoring to Him. But you say, isn't the heart the main thing? If the heart is right, isn't that what matters? Well, yes, the heart must be right. But if the heart is right, there will be a right attitude to biblical truth. There will be a desire for more understanding of it. Wasn't the psalmist in Psalm 119, wasn't his heart right? And isn't that why he said, give understanding unto me. So keep thy law shall I, yea, with my whole heart, I shall observe it carefully. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That Psalm 119 is full of prayers for understanding and quickening. Understanding of the truth of God and quickening to love that truth and to walk in it. So if the heart is right, the attitude towards the truth, the true doctrine of the Word of God, will be right. While some unregenerate men are given understanding in a theoretical way with no love of the truth, others, no doubt most, do not get as far as even the understanding. So in John 8 and verse 42, John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You see that the Lord Jesus is saying that they couldn't understand because they didn't want the truth. Some people are given an awareness of the truth, a mental awareness of the truth, and they hate it because they're not born of the Spirit. They're enlightened, but they are not quickened. But for many, it's simply that they don't even understand it, because their antagonism manifests itself in a desire for the false, and therefore the truth is, as it were, held down and put to one side. John 18 and verse 37. Where the Lord Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate therefore saith unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? He didn't want to know. He wanted to stay ignorant. He said, What is truth? We can't know. I don't know. I don't want to know. And so he didn't know. But Christ said, Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If the heart is renewed by the Spirit of God, it has a disposition towards the truth. It trusts Christ according to the promises of truth. It desires Christ as he is set forth in the scriptures of truth. And it desires more of that truth as it is in Jesus. The Jews, or the leaders of them, had an awareness of the truth, and they therefore consciously hated it. Whereas Pilate, he was unregenerate as well. But he just said, What is truth? We can't know. Don't bother me with it. That's why true Christians are never indifferent to the truth. Has the learning process begun? Are you a Christian? Is church going merely routine, learning nothing? It's quite possible to come to a Protestant church with a Roman Catholic attitude. That it's automatic. You go in, you go through the process, you sit through the sermon. And it all works mechanically as a channel of grace, even though your mind is a blank. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. You can come here every week all your lives and profit nothing. Because the truth, the means by which God blesses the souls of men, is by enabling them and causing them to understand and embrace the truth of the scriptures. So if you go home having learned nothing, having not listened to the truth of God, having not sought understanding in it, then you're not better than when you came. In fact, you're worse. We're not talking about intellectual ability here. It's true some have sharper minds than others. Nor do we excuse the deficiencies in the preacher not making things clear. But that's not the whole story, is it? Do you desire the truth?
the truth of God. In James 1 we're told, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. That's telling us that God is not disinclined to give wisdom to those who truly seek it. But then it warns against being double-minded. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of God. It's talking about the man who says he wants to know what's right. He wants to know what the Word of God teaches, and yet he's not sure that he really does. He's concerned about where it will lead if he really knows. And so he asks for wisdom on his own terms, as long as it doesn't demand much. And so he doesn't get it, because he doesn't really want it. Is that what's wrong with you? That you say you want the truth, but not really. Not really. Not if it makes demands. Have you really embraced the basics? Do you know what God is like? Do you know that He is a God of holiness, of justice, of purity? That He is angry with the wicked every day? That He accounts you as guilty in His sight? And of a deserving of His wrath forevermore? Have you learned the truth as it is in Jesus? That the Lord Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior? That as a sinner you must depend utterly on Him, or else you will be condemned forever? Have you seen His beauty, His loveliness, His ability to save, His desirableness? Have you seen why it is that He can save sinners? That He had no sin of His own? That He bore the guilt of sin? That His death on the cross is not a mere sentimental gesture, but a bearing of the just vengeance of God? And that those who trust in Him alone, instead of going to the hell they deserve, they will go to the heaven that they don't? Do you understand these things? Have you believed on Him? But then the second thing is that teachers must be taught. Teachers must be taught. Our Lord Jesus said in verse 52, then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Every scribe. The scribes were a body of men in the synagogues. The synagogues were governed by a body of elders. And amongst those elders, there were those who were scribes. That's why you often see references to the scribes and the elders. These scribes were those elders who scribed. That is, they were responsible for copying the scriptures and making accurate copies of the Hebrew scriptures. But they were also the official teachers of the people. Now, by this time, the scribes, by and large, were corrupt men and evil men. But it was not always so. We read of a scribe in the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. We read of Ezra, who was a scribe. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. And Ezra opened the book. Verse 4 tells us, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbada, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Joshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodijah, Miasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That's what Ezra the scribe did. They read the scriptures. They read distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And we're told in verse 9 that all the people wept when they heard the law of the Lord. They understood and they wept, because the understanding of the law showed them their sins, and they wept. You see, the emotion was the effect of the understanding of the law of God. And so the scribes were roughly equivalent to our ministers or teaching elders today. They were those elders in the synagogue who were particularly set apart to teaching the word of God. And so Christ uses the term scribe as one familiar to them to refer to the teachers of the people. And so our Lord Jesus is here speaking of the teachers of the word of God. And he indicates that they must themselves be taught. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. These teachers are men who've been taught, they've been instructed, they've been discipled, literally. That's what the word is there. They have been discipled. It's the same term as in Matthew 28:20. Go and teach all nations. Disciple all nations. Instruct them with a view to governing their action. We've often said that those who will not be taught should never teach, and that's true. A man should never be allowed to preach the word of God if he will not be taught the word of God. Never. Someone who is unteachable should never teach. Doesn't matter how gifted he is, how intellectually able, how eloquent, if he will not be taught, he should never be allowed to teach in the church of God. Teachableness is an essential qualification of those who will teach. But those who are to be set apart to teach the word in a public manner must be willing to be taught at length. If they are to be regular ministers of the word, they must be prepared to be taught, and to be taught above and beyond the normal teaching in their congregational worship. And that's why Christ spent time with these disciples, these fishermen and so on, and he taught them. He taught everyone, but he taught them sometimes particularly. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, which we read earlier on, we read the apostle telling Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is saying, I've taught you. You teach faithful men to be teachers in the church of God. They are to be taught so as to follow. They are to be disciples. Not ivory tower academics. But they are to be taught. Sometimes people speak rather disdainfully of the trained ministry. Where do you get the trained ministry in Scripture? Well, here it is. Christ taught these men. For 3 years he taught them. He taught the people, but he taught them. We needn't stereotype how this is accomplished within the Church of God, but the teachers must be taught. But they must be taught unto the kingdom of heaven, verse 52. That defines the content. They must be taught the truth of the kingdom of heaven. Christ is preparing these men for their ministry of the gospel. That's why the kingdom of heaven is not something different. The kingdom of heaven is simply the kingdom of grace brought in through the preaching of the gospel, advanced through the gospel. But they must be taught unto the kingdom of heaven. A man may be academically highly qualified for many things, but not for the ministry. The teaching given must have in view the aim of making men equipped to expound the truth of the kingdom of heaven from the Bible. At the end of it all, the man should be equipped by the blessing of God to take this book and to explain its contents to men and women. All his training must aim at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, handling the scriptures so as to get the true doctrine of the scriptures taught. But then thirdly, the teacher has a responsibility for others. The teacher has a responsibility for others. You see, our text says, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new. One responsible to provide for the needs of others. If any man provide not for them of his own house, yet denied the faith, he is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. That's true of a literal householder. But it's also true of the minister of the word of God, that he must provide for the people. He must distribute to their need of the truth of God. And if he's instructed in the kingdom, he has a treasure. That word treasure is literally thesaurus. He has a treasure on which to draw. And he must do so. And nothing will make up for this. People have strange ideas about ministers, about what they're for, and but however popular a man is, if he fails to teach and to fully teach the whole counsel of God, he's a failure. He's a failure. The apostle says to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof. Give them the truth. Give them it all. So the teacher has a responsibility to bring the truth of God, to provide for the people of God the truth of the word, as surely as a householder has to provide for his household. But then fourthly, the teacher must be a learner always. The teacher must be a learner always, and bringeth out of his treasure things new and old. New and old. This is talking not initially about the hearers, but about the teacher, the scribe in the kingdom. These disciples, they've just learned new things from Christ. They must teach these new things to others. What they've learned from Christ, they must teach. But they must also teach what they've known for a long time. They must bring forth what they've long known, and they must bring forth what they've just learned. It's not saying that ministers have fresh revelation outside of Scripture, not at all. But their understanding of the Word of God must be increasing continually. Not even ministers can stand still. They must be able to bring forth truths that they've long known and truths that they are learning from the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:15, that thy profiting may appear unto all. It would be evident to Timothy's hearers that he was himself progressing in the Word of God, building on what he's already learned. So that ministers should be long enough in one place that they evidently are themselves increasing in the knowledge of the Word of God. And ministers must make it their business to increase in the knowledge of the Word, not simply to rely upon the stock of knowledge of the Word they already have. They must themselves be profiting and declaring the truth to others. And it must be understood that ministers must spend time themselves in the Word of God. But if that's true for ministers, it's also true for the hearers, that they need two things. They need reinforcement in what they already know, as well as advance and increase in their knowledge of the Word. And both Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So the Apostle Peter is saying, I'm telling you what you know. I know you know it. I know you're established in the knowledge of it. But I'm still going to tell you it. And as long as I live, I'm going to tell you it. And I'm going to tell you it so much that I want, the desire of my heart is that when I'm gone, you'll still remember it. So there has to be reinforcement. It's not like an academic curriculum where when you've covered one part of the course, well, that's it, finished, and you move on and you forget all about that. No, there has to be the constant reinforcement because it's the truth of God. And because we are to live by the truth that we know, and therefore we need to be reminded of it and of its application and of our obligations to it. But there must be advance as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. It's similar to the passage in Hebrews. But he's saying, I should be able to go on and advance here, but you haven't got the basics in place right. Well, now, what does this teach us overall? It teaches us that Christ is concerned about truth. Men who are not concerned about truth are not Christians, and they're not Christian ministers, because Christ did care about truth. Truth matters. It matters immensely, and it should matter to us. It mattered to Christ. That's why he's teaching these disciples, so that they'll teach the truth of God to others. We all need the truth to grow in grace. Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How can someone claim to be a Christian and be indifferent to truth when Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth? How can we be indifferent to truth and still desire to be holy? If truth is the means that God uses for the sanctification, the making holy of his people, we We don't care about truth, we don't care about holiness, and we don't care about Christ. People think they can despise true doctrine and not despise Christ, but you can't. If you think what the Bible teaches doesn't matter, you think Christ doesn't matter. It's quite simple. You ought to feel the need of the truth. You should desire truth. And we should pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers to labor in the truth of God. The church of Christ is languishing without truth. Never mind the nation as a whole. And without truth, sinners will never go to heaven. Never. Without truth, sinners will never go to heaven. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. He's talking about their conversion. There was doctrine delivered and they were converted. Why this dislike of doctrine? There's no gospel without doctrine. The gospel is doctrine. He calls the gospel the doctrine delivered to you. How shall they call on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:13-15. Or 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There you have election in eternity and regeneration, the Spirit working in time. And that work of the Spirit results in belief of the truth. God does not regenerate in a vacuum of truth. He regenerates sinners so that they believe the truth which in his providence he has brought to them. So the elect are gathered in by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, causing them to believe the truth made known to them. God saves the elect through the truth. The church is to radiate this truth. It is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is to uphold the doctrine of the Word of God and the lives of the members and of the congregation as a whole is to exemplify the truth. The ministers are to publicly declare the truth. But all the people of God are to uphold that truth and to live out that truth. But then fundamentally, have you begun to learn and embrace the truth from the heart? If you couldn't care less what's preached, as long as it doesn't take too long, then you haven't. If you couldn't care less what is preached in this place, then you haven't the truth in your heart, and you need to seek the Lord. You need to cry to God to put within you a desire for the truth as it is in Jesus. So then, have you been delivered from your guilt before God through the belief of the truth as it is in Jesus?